If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 2. If not, you can follow along using the text printed on the back of your bulletin. One of the dangers of preaching salvation by grace alone is that it can be interpreted as license to do whatever one wishes. In fact, some people have actually come to this very conclusion. For example, the Russian monk Rasputin. He concluded, "I will sin more in order to receive or earn more forgiveness." He argued that because those who sin require more forgiveness, those who sin with total abandon will, as they repent, experience even greater joy. Therefore, he said, it is the believer's duty to sin. As a result, he lived a most bizarre life of sin and immorality. Now, the Apostle Paul was well aware of this tendency and was always on guard when he made strong statements about grace. So when he said at the end of Romans chapter 5, for example, "But where sin increased, grace increased all the more," he knew that some would make the worst of it. He knew that people like Rasputin would apply the insidious logic, "Well, if sin brings more grace, let's sin." Right? But that was a ghastly thought to Paul. He had no use for even the slightest hint that grace encourages sin. Of course it wouldn't. And he goes on to explain why. He says, "How can we who have died to sin continue to live in it any longer?" In other words, when we are in Christ, we have died to sin and there isn't anything it, sin, can do about it. Now, we'll come back to this thought a little bit later. But today we continue our sermon series on Paul's letter to the Galatians. And you remember that in chapter 1, Paul wanted to be very clear that he indeed had authority to preach his gospel because it had come to him directly from God. Paul said his message was not really his message, but God's message, and it had been revealed to him on the road to Damascus through our Lord Jesus. And this message was the message of good news. It was the message of God's amazing grace. Well, now in chapter 2, Paul is concerned that his message is not misunderstood as being dogmatic and divisive, but that it is actually the same message as that of the other apostles. Look at verses 7 and 8. Paul says that God had entrusted him with the same message to the Gentiles that Peter was preaching to the Jews. The problem was, there were those distracting Judaizers who believed that in order to be a real Christian, one also needed to fulfill the Jewish law. And they claimed that not only was Paul not an authentic apostle, but that he was also removing these legal requirements from the gospel, that he was preaching an easy gospel so that he could win the approval of men and gain popular acclaim. So Paul not only reminds them that he and the other apostles were preaching the same message of God's grace, but he goes on to say in verse 9, that Peter, James, and John, the pillars of the church, recognized God's calling upon Paul and assigned him, along with Barnabas, to a ministry to the Gentiles while they continued to reach out to the Jews. In other words, they were all preaching the same gospel, and it was the gospel of grace. Now, let's stop here just for a moment. The law was never given to make us do right. The law was never given to make us do right. Rather, the purpose of the law was to show us the sinfulness of our sin. Now, we'll talk more about this next week. But for now, we need to understand that the law was given to reveal and basically define our sin. And maybe I can explain that this way. Like many boys growing up, I had a paper route. I delivered papers. And when delivering papers, I would ride my bike across the lawns of homes that had the misfortune of being on a corner. At one particular place, I had worn a narrow trail across the lawn. It wasn't right, but no one seemed to notice. Until one day, I rode up and saw a sign which read, "Keep off the grass. No bicycles." Well, you know exactly what I did, right? I rode right past the sign on the well-worn trail, right up to the feet of the gentleman who wrote the sign. We won't talk about what happened next. But my point is this. Before the sign was posted, my sin wasn't fully seen. But now, after the sign was posted, it was sharply defined, wasn't it? And I was clearly guilty. Do you see? This is exactly what the law of God does. It defines our sin. More than that, the law moves us closer to grace. Because the further we descend into our sin, the nearer we are to brokenness, and thus the nearer we become to Christ. That is why Paul victoriously said, as we mentioned earlier, "But when sin increased, grace increased all the more." In other words, no matter how great our sin may be, Paul says there is always, always more grace. So, is it possible for us to drift too far? Wait too long? Slip too much? Is it possible to out-sin the love and the grace of God? Friends, the answer is no. Listen, no one is beyond the grip of God's grace. Why? This is going to sound like a broken record. The reason why is because there is always more grace. We just sang these words in our last hymn. "Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Ah, but grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross." Friend, this is the point that Paul is driving home to the Galatians. It cannot be right for the Gentiles to come to God by grace and the Jews to come to God by the law. For Paul, there was only one reality, and that was grace. And everyone must surrender to that grace. And so to seal the deal, Paul goes on in our text to explain this from his own personal experience. Look at verse 19. Paul says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God." Verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but what? Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who did what? Who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul continues, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Do you see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, if I could make myself right with God by meticulously obeying the law, then what's the point of grace? But that's just it, isn't it? We can't make ourselves right before God. And perhaps Paul understood this more than anything else. On the cross at Mount Calvary, Jesus had done for him what he could never have done for himself. Yonder at Calvary's Mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. So, in the short time that we have left, let's dig just a little deeper and ask the question, how do we who live under grace live lives of victory over sin? In other words, how do we live without being distracted by sin? Well, two things. First, we need to understand the nature of our identification with Christ. And then second, we need to give ourselves completely to Him. Now let's look at each one. First of all, when we are in Christ, we are identified or united with Him. And so profound is this unity with Christ that Paul says, our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, which was a decisive end to that sin-miserable life. And since we have also been raised with Him, we now live in the power of His life-saving resurrection. Do you see it? When we are in Christ, the power of sin in our lives is broken, and we are set free from it. Again, verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Paul is dead. The old self is dead. I no longer live. But what? Christ lives in me. You see, when we are in Christ, we have died to sin, and there isn't anything that sin can do about it. And so remember the Russian monk that we mentioned earlier? This is how we answer someone like him who says grace encourages sin. How can it when it is no longer our master? We are free to live as God intended, without distraction, because the old system has been done away with, and we are under God's amazing grace. And that leads us to the second response, which is this: to give ourselves completely to Him. That is, to decisively surrender before God and say, Lord, here I am, alive from the dead. I have died with Christ, and I've also been resurrected with Christ. Oh, praise your holy name. So now, here is my body, my hands, my voice, my eyes. Take them all. Indeed, take my life, that it might be an instrument of your goodness and grace, and not of sin. Now, I have to ask you, have you done this? Have you given yourself completely to God? Perhaps you have refused to give your body to the service of sin. Well, that's good, but that's not enough. There must be the decision to surrender your life to Him as well. The hymn writer says, take my life and let it be, what? Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. God desires that we offer our everyday life as a living sacrifice to Him. Well, there's a whole lot more that we could say and should say, but perhaps I can close with a story of Pastor and Bible teacher Stuart Briscoe. He was drafted as a young teenager into the Royal Marines during the Korean War. He came under the control of a particularly imposing regimental sergeant who strode around the barracks, leaving a train of tough men quaking in their boots. Briscoe didn't realize how dominant the man had become in his life until the day he was released from the Marines. Clutching his papers in one hand, he was so enjoying his newfound freedom that he put his other hand in his pocket, slouched a little, and even started whistling. Sins so terrible that if they had been observed by the sergeant major, Bill is smiling, they would have landed him in big trouble. But then, on the road, as he's walking, guess who Briscoe sees? His sergeant major. And so on impulse, he sprang into the posture of a Marine until he realized that he had died to him. Now, he wasn't dead, nor was the sergeant major dead. But as far as the sergeant major's dominance of his life was concerned, it was all over. It was a matter of history. So Briscoe decided not to yield to the man's tyranny and demonstrated that by refusing to swing his arms high and march as if on parade and keep his back at ramrod stiffness. Instead, he presented his feet, his hands, and his back to his newfound freedom as a former Marine. And the sergeant major couldn't do anything about it. Do you see? When we are in Christ, we have died to sin, and there isn't anything it can do about it. Friends, let us live in this truth. And then surrender ourselves completely to Him and His glory. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, help us to see any way we are mixing law with Your grace. Any false standards we are imposing on others. Any condition we are placing on our acceptance of them. Father, forgive us, cleanse us, shower us once again with Your grace and love and mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.